we'll get started here this morning. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, I thank and praise you for the day now that you've given to us, for the beauty of it outside there, Lord, and just all things about this day. This is a day that you have made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it. And we thank you, Father, for just making this day. We thank you, Father, for each one of us that's here, that you've given the breath of life to be here today, Father, and that we can just learn about you. And, Father, you know that's what we're here for, to learn about you. And we just ask that you would just help us here, Father, through your Spirit to learn and to know and to teach us here, Father, the things that you've taught, that you even taught me this week, your Father. I thank and praise you for it, and I just ask that you would guide me and direct me here, Father. I need you, Father, and I need your help. We ask you to be at the service to follow, and the message that you laid upon the pastor's heart, that we could learn from it, that we could learn from you, learn more about you, and that we could just follow in your footsteps. We praise and thank you for it. Guide us throughout this day now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you ever were reading your Bible or whatever, and the Lord takes a two before and hits you right between the eyes? He did her to me this week, so this lesson here was a good one for me anyhow. Let me read this first to you. I don't think the devil cares how many churches you build if only you have lukewarm preachers and lukewarm people in them. Amen. Charles Spurgeon. I found it. This morning, right now. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, we've been going over here, the fall of man, Eve here. We're looking at some women in the Bible that have destroyed their husbands or destroyed their men. And the first one here that we're looking at here is Eve. And we've read down through here and we've seen some different aspects of it, and we'll see how far we can get here today. I read through to, I think, verse 10, but we came back here. I'm looking here at verse 6, and let me just read it again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. These things here are some of these things that some people have to say about some of these the different things here that go on here, but maybe we'll hit some of them anyhow. But anyhow, here she saw, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. We were looking here at this here a little bit, her eyes that she sees, and that's just what the way things happen. Now, God said back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, he said, and out of the ground the Lord made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so that's what the idea of these trees were here, good for food. But what I'm bringing in here is what 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 says, and he says here, for all that is in the world, he's saying, everything that's in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And you see, this is where all this stuff started from with Eve here. She started out with all three of these things here. And that's where this all comes from. He says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I think her desire, look at you, I mean, think about yourself. You see something, and you see something that somebody else may have, and you say, ooh, I like that. That's pretty nice. You see that? There's the desire, the start of it right there. I think her imagination and her desire just started there whenever she saw this tree. She had all those other trees. She had all those other trees that she could eat of, and she probably ate of them. But this tree, that one that was not supposed to be eaten of, they were supposed to stay away from it. It was off limits, but the desire started. And she was probably wondering, you know, what was going through her mind. Oh, man, I see this tree here. I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it feels like. You see, the lust, the desire of the eyes is of the pleasure of the imagination to which the eye chiefly is subservient, of the internal sense whereby we relish whatever is grand, new, or beautiful. So something new. What's it like when you get something new? Oh, man, it's great. How about maybe a couple months later? It's not so great, is it? It's not so wonderful. And then all of a sudden you realize, man, I got to pay for this. Every month coming out of my paycheck, I got to pay for this, you know? And that's what it is. It's that eyes. And see, this the media out here and all these advertisers know this. And they want you to, they put the desire up there for you. Here's where it comes from. She had that desire to see this, this tree. And this tree here, she was looking at it, and she started wondering. I think her imagination started wondering, what's this going to be like, you know? How good is it going to taste? Is it soft? Is it hard? You know, whatever this fruit was, I don't care what it was. You know, it was a fruit that was off limits. They were not supposed to eat it. There's many people have their things on it, what it is. It was a fruit of a tree of knowledge of good and evil to make one wise. And she was desiring of it right now here. Well, I think the lust of the flesh took over here. And the lust of the flesh is the desire of the pleasure of the outward senses, whether of taste, smell, or touch. You see, there's where that all comes from. Ladies, I thought about this, and I had my wife look it up on the internet a little bit. Men, did you ever watch your ladies with perfume? Did you ever see what they do? What's the first thing they do? What do they want to do with it? Pastor, you're looking at me smiling. What do they do with it?
I don't like perfume,
so I don't either. Some of it is really. They'll take some of it, they'll put it on their hand, and they'll smell it. Now, if it's Chanel number 5, where it's $800 a bottle, you know, they'll say, "Oh, that's nice." You know, that smell. But if it's that smell of an armpit, do you think that they're going to use it? Huh? No, they're not. They're going to take that $800 one. That, you know, there was one my wife seen in there that cost $215,000 for an ounce, some kind of a perfume. I said, I don't even want to know the name. I can't even pronounce it. So I said, Chanel number 5, I can remember anyhow. But $215,000 for an ounce of perfume. Whew. But anyhow, here's where it comes from, the lust of the flesh. And she wanted the taste of this, and she liked to have taken that off and smelled it, you know, and even touch it, you know, because it's off limits. You see this in your children today. If it's off, you say, no, don't touch it. My one grandson. He went through the stage. I think he might be getting closer to being over it, but I got another one coming. But you'd say, don't touch it. And he would take his hand and he'd get closer and closer. Don't touch it. And he'd just tempt you, you know. Don't touch it. Here she is. Here's where it comes from. She was not supposed to touch it. She was not supposed to touch this whatsoever. She was supposed to stay away from it. Now, some commentators say that they think that it's a possibility that Satan himself took of this fruit and ate it in front of her. Whether he did or not, I don't know. The Bible does not say that. I'm just saying what commentators say. And then she figured out that, well, if he can do it, I can do it. You know, I don't know. But anyhow, this is what was happening, and this is what was taking place. And I think the lust of the flesh took over. The eyes, it started off with the eyes, and then the lust of the flesh took over. Look at David. What happened to David when he sinned? He saw. Then the desire came, and he took. And that's just exactly what she did here. She seen it. She had that desire, and she took of it, and she ate of it. So she did. And this is what happened and took place. Let's look at some verses here. I got lots of verses here on this here in the lust of the flesh. Pastor, Numbers 11:4. Eileen, Psalm 78, 18, 30, and 31. Corby, Proverbs 6, 25. Nadley, 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Van, Galatians 5, 17, and 22 to 26. Bunny, Ephesians 2, 3. Pat, Titus 2, 12. Danny, Titus 3, 3. Chad, 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. And Amy, 1 Peter 2, 11. Mrs. Johnson, 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3. And Mr. Stevens, would you like to read for me? Would you read a verse for me? 2 Peter 2, 10 and 18. And Mrs. Stevens, Jude 1, 16 to 18. Numbers 11, 4.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?"
This is when the children of Israel, remember, they were manna. That's all they had to eat. And it got to the point where they got tired of it. And they wanted something more than that. They wanted meat. Now, they had their flocks and herds there. Don't get me wrong. You know that. But if they'd have started eating them, they'd have diminished them just like that for all the people that was there. And they wanted something different. And God sent something to them. Let's read Psalm 78, 18, and 30 and 31.
And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. And they were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel.
I'm not sure exactly all what went on there that God got upset with them, but I think a lot of them made pigs of themselves when this meat came. I don't know. This is just my opinion, just thinking about it. You know how sometimes that some people will get something and they'll just start boom, 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 stuffing it and stuffing it, stuffing it, stuffing it, stuffing it. I think that's what they were doing. I don't know. You know.
I wonder if God is upset about the fact that they didn't want his provision. They wanted something else.
Yes, I agree. They weren't content. They weren't satisfied with what he gave them, and they desired something else. And they were murmuring, complaining, saying, "You know, when we were back in Egypt, we had these things, but now, you know, we don't have it. And it'd be better if we were back into Egypt." A lot of times, you'll see that there that they complained and murmured, and they kept going back to Egypt where they were. You know, and stuff like that, where they came from, and they desired those things. And yeah, you're right. I think that's a lot of it too there. And maybe that's what it's all about. You know, but this was something that they had gone through. Let me see. Proverbs 6:25.
Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids.
See, that's the father there telling the son, you know, lust not after her beauty. You know, beauty. A lot of times you'll hear people say beauty's only skin deep. It's not what's out here. It's what's in here. You know, it's the heart. It's the heart that you should be looking at. And that's something that you need to teach your teenagers, you know, as they're growing up, that it's the heart. It's what's in the heart. It's not always this beauty that's on the outside. And the ladies today will take whatever they have to, you know, to keep that beauty there. Hey, you got a zit in the face. You know, you scored it, you know, and bam, it hits the mirror and stuff like that there. Oh, man, look at that. I got that mark on my face. I got to cover it up with something so they get some kind of paste or something and they slap on it, you know, concrete, you know, or something like that there. It looks like, I don't know what it is, you know, but they put this stuff over, you know, got to have that beauty, you know, can't have a zit or something like that on my face. It's not what's out here. It's what's in here, you know. But anyhow, that's just some of the things that happen here, and that's that beauty there that he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 10:6.
Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted.
Right. They Galatians 5, 17 and 22 to 26.
For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
There's the key to it all. You know, the desire of the flesh, crucifying yourself with Christ. How many times do we do that? If you want to live in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and your spirit, it says there they fight against one another. Who's going to take over? Are you, and I'm going to get ahead of myself here, are you conforming to the world so that the Holy Spirit can't work in you, or are we, you know, conforming to Christ, who we're supposed to conform to walk in the Spirit? To talk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit lead us. The Spirit says, hey, that person there, I'm working in his heart, go witness to him. You know, you'll know. You'll know them things whenever you're walking in the Spirit. You see, and that's what happens. This is what happened here. She conformed to the world. And that's with us now. We either conform to the world or we conform to Christ. It's one or the other. And it happens. It's something that happens. So, and that goes along with the pride of life, the conforming to the world here, which we didn't get into yet. Okay, let me see. Ephesians 2, 3. Titus 2:12.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
There's the thing, you know, these worldly lusts that we lust after, and we all do. We do it, and if we need to learn to give that up. See, these are some of the things that the Lord just took the two before and just clubbed me right between the eyes this week, as I was studying this. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
Conversation. Yeah, I used to work with a guy that he called himself a Christian, but as he spoke, I couldn't tell that he would be a Christian. If you would ask me that he was, I mean, you don't know the heart of anybody. I know that. I understand that. But, you know, it comes out in you if you're a Christian or not. And there he's talking about the conversation part when you're speaking. You know, I couldn't tell any difference between him and the worldly guys that didn't even know Christ, the foul mouth that he had. And you hear it every day. I get so sick of that. I get so fed up with that. I could just scream. There's guys that I work with that nothing good comes out of their mouth, conversation-wise, period. Nothing. And it just amazes me. Right, you're right. They're not carrying themselves, just what you said there. You know, you can tell, you know, how somebody acts and reacts and all that kind of stuff, you know, the way they carry themselves. So, you know, that's just another thing, you know, with it, the conversation part about it and stuff. I think I skipped you, Titus 3:3.
Well,
For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another.
You see, that's something there that, you know, you got to understand. 1 Timothy 2:14 said, "And Adam was not deceived." This was pointed out to me last week. I never give this a thought. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam wasn't deceived on this whole thing. He just and ate it. That was it. No deceiving part in it whatsoever. You know, that's why we got to be very careful today. We got to be very careful that we're not doing the same thing, that we're not deceived. We know, if we know what the Word of God says, and we continue to do it, we're not being deceived whatsoever at all. 1 Peter 2:11. See, the fleshly lust, it says that they war against the soul. It tears you down, tears you up. Did I give you another one, Amy?
No.
Okay. I did give somebody four. Oh, yeah, Mrs. Jones. Okay, go ahead. Second Peter 2:10 and 18.
But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities.
Self-willed. That's what a lot of us are. We're self-willed, and I think she was self-willed here too herself, just because of the, you know, with the desires and the things that was going on there. Jude 1:16-18.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of vanity. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They told you there should be mockers in the last time. You should walk after their own ungodly lusts.
The devil knows how to do it. It's just, you know, you've got to be so careful. You have to be so careful of the things. He knew how to do it here with Eve. He was there, and he just asked her a question. He didn't really push her into anything here. He just got her thinking, and that's just what he does. He gets you and I thinking, you know. And then he knew here that she was right here at the tree, and she's there, and she sees this. She sees this, and her imagination starts thinking what was going on here, I believe, what it was like here. And then the lust of the flesh take over, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And here was the other thing, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was that this is the pride of life here. She thought, you know, everything that God did right here, he created man and woman. He created the earth. He created everything that's all around him. They have the perfect situation. I think that they could have had all the wisdom that they ever would have needed. They may have had all the wisdom that any man here in this earth ever has had. It's a possibility. I'm not saying that they did, but here she's thinking, I think she's thinking, you know, it's going to make me wiser and wiser and wiser. And she sees that it's wise. It's all that prompts in clothes. This is the pride of life now. Clothes, houses, furniture, manner of living, which generally precede honor from the bulk of mankind. And so gratefully pride and vanity. If therefore directly includes the desire of praise, covetousness, Anybody look for praise all the time from when you work and stuff? It's nice if somebody praises you, you know, at your work or anything like that. But, I mean, it very, very seldom. But do you crave that? Is that something that you want? If it is, it's the pride of life. It's that pride that comes out into you. It's that pride that comes from it. And covetousness, you know, coveting something, you know. You have all the things that you need. And but the desires, you know, you want more. You want more. You want more. That's what happens. That's what happens when somebody gets money. You may disagree with me on it, and that's fine, but that's what happens when money comes. They desire more and more and more. And there's people today, that's the reason that they have the problems that they have is because that they spend over what they can afford. And then they don't know where the money, the next penny is coming from. And people there's many people that live from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. You know, so they do, just because of it. You know, a lot of times, a lot of them will start out, you know, and they just buy. It's that desire, that covetousness, you know. And then all of a sudden, there's problems in the marriage because money is one of the situations that has problems in the marriage. That's not the only thing, but that's just one of them, you know. And it can drag you down. And the devil knows how to do it, you see. He knows how to do it. That looking, man, we got to have that, you know. And so what do? They go out and get it. All their desire, it's not from God, but the prince of the world. And if we follow them, we're conforming to the world. This is where I got ahead of myself. We conform to the world when we do these. So think about it, you know. Are we conforming to the world with some of these things that we get, that we let this world take over? You know, we're not crucified with Christ like we're supposed to be. And this is what happens and takes place. Questions or comments on this so far? Go ahead.
It just occurred to me there, you know, it was the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And now, and they didn't need God then. And that's how it is still today. People who are knowledgeable and highly educated, they don't need God. And that was the start of all that.
Mm-hmm.
Knowledge is not needing God.
Mm-hmm. Many people today, they don't need God. Many Christians today, they don't need God. They just don't need them, and that's what happens, you know, just what you're saying there, not needing God, and that's right. Anybody else? You find this Sunday school class is a little different if you don't see the, you know, you can ask questions, and if I don't know it, the pastor will answer it. He knows it. He knows it all. So, but I like it's different. Go ahead. That's good, yeah, right. Very good, very good. It is God's grace. It's nothing else but that. It's only that God's grace that he gave us, Jesus Christ. I got something here in Romans 5 I want to read here. I have some time here yet, but I'll get to that. It goes back, I think, to something similar to what you're saying there. Let's look up some verses here on pride. Let me see where I leave off. Ron. Esther 1, 3 to 7. Nancy, Psalm 73, 6. Mrs. Gary, Daniel 4:30, and Gary, Revelation 18, 11 to 17. Esther 1, 3 to 7. I know them sometimes them things are hard to find, I'm telling you. I know where it's at and I still gotta look.
chapter 1, 3 to 7. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 144 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple and silver rings, and pillars of marble, and beds were of gold and silver upon the pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And he gave them drink in vessels of gold, vessels being diverse one from another, and the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king.
See, there's a king. You see his pride coming out there in him, the how he put everything together there for the people. And that's all it was his pride that was coming out there in that. Psalm 73:6. Daniel 4:30.
The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?"
And Revelation 18:11-17. Great Babylon. Great Babylon there has fallen. But there's what all the desires were of the people. All the kings and everything that it tells you there. All that stuff. And it all was stuff. Phil, would you go to Colossians 2:3? And I know, would you go to 1 Corinthians 1:30? I'll get to you here in a second. The problem for the believer is always how to be in the world and not of it. We need to be not of the world. John 17:11 says, "And now I am no more in the world." This is Jesus talking. "But these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus was not of the world. Now why does he tell you that we're to conform to him? So that we're not conforming to the world. Because he was not of the world. He was in the world, but he was not of the world.
Dresses and standards, and even a lot of the Mennonite circles today, they focus so much on the outside and say, "Well, that other stuff's worldly. Wearing a tie's worldly to them," you know, that kind of thing. But isn't worldliness a spirit, a matter of the heart? I mean, what is true holiness? I mean, holiness is the opposite of worldliness. So, I mean, there's some questions we really need to answer as Christians. And sometimes that's difficult, especially with all the different philosophies of the day and everything. I guess I'm being real broad, but there's, you know, it says the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Yeah, looking under that blessed hope. So, isn't it a matter of the heart? And I'm not saying the exterior doesn't matter, because when the heart's right, there's going to be some. I am no way going with the liberal crowd and the worldly churches of today and saying that. So there's got to be, but I guess a preacher almost has to preach. I'm a preacher. That's where I mean, what am I looking? A preacher almost has to preach to the heart rather than to the issue. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what, as dads, how do we deal with this? As a family man, how do we've got to communicate to our kids? Well, you can't wear that because that's worldly. Well, okay. Well, why is it? Or what are we doing? Does that make sense?
Yes, because that's what I'm going to be going over, and I hope that I can answer that question when it comes time to with kids.
Okay.
We have to no, because we have to hit the heart. You have to hit the heart of the kid. If you don't hit the heart of the kid, you lost them already. And after reading a book that Mrs. Codner gave me, I'm a firm believer in it. Now, if I can explain it, that's another story, and I'm going to try it. I just started the other night. I'm putting it down, and I hope that I can. I hope I don't lose it. I'm putting it on the computer. If I lose it, I'm going to scream. I'm going to pull my hair out of my head. I'm going to do everything. But you know, I'm putting it down so that I don't forget this stuff and that. But I'll tell you what, and that's it. And I think that's the key. It's the heart. It's not, you know, if you get the heart right, you're going to dress right. If you get the heart right, you're going to do right. You get the heart right, you're going to not conform to the world. You're going to conform to Christ. It's getting the heart right, and that's what it is. And I think that's something that a lot of times that, you know, when we disciple Christians, that's something that we need to hit. You know, we disciple them in everything, but we don't disciple them in the heart issues. And that's something that probably, you know, should start from the start, you know, is getting the heart issues right.
Well, how come the Amish don't use rubber tires? Well, that seems like a rather silly question. But man, you can go deep into that if you want to take the time. And then they start to understand the whys, and that heart starts to come. Well, boy, it's tough to take the time to do it.
Pastor.
We talk about worldly. And that's the Amish approach. You know, be not conformed to the world. Romans 12 through. That's the answer. That's for everything that they do. That's the answer I've gotten from talking to them. The only answer they'll give you. Why is it wrong? Roman sculpture. You know, with one rule. So, and like the verse you referred to there, Ben, it says worldly lust.
Yes, sir.
Well, that qualifies what you're looking at.
Yeah.
It's not just a matter of being different from the world. It's a matter, you know, the ungodliness that preceded that thing. You know, so, is it godly? And is it a fleshly lust? Those are things that I think enter into to determining whether a thing is something is worldly or not. You know, it's more than just being different from the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's being modest. It's being godly. It's avoiding the fleshly lusts. So those are the factors of world entered into that worldly.
Yeah, so, you know, you have it there. This worldly lust stuff came from right here, and we can see it. You know, we can see it all. If you desire a tree, like she desired here, this tree, then desire a tree that Christ is that that took to overcome these desires, to overcome this, to make one wise. If you want to be wise, then turn to Christ. Colossians 2:3.
Of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
I mean, self-explanatory. Of Christ. All those things. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So we have here, we can see, you know, if there's a desire, you know, that we have desire not for this worldly trees, but for the tree that Christ here, that's why he came in this earth. That's why, and I don't even have time because there's something here I want to do yet. That's why Romans 5:12-19 talks about this Adam that came, this one, and then there was someone to take place of him. You know, I'll just get into it next week. You know, with this. With it, you know, but that's what it was all about. That's what it was all about here. Let me read this to you here. I think this fits this whole category. This was given to me, and I lost it, and I asked her to give me another one, and I'll be this morning. Didn't I find it? I was going through this one book, and I found it here, just right up here. So, but this is pretty good. A woman once fretted over the usefulness of her life. She feared she was wasting her potential being a devoted wife and mother. She wondered if the time and energy she invested in her husband and children would make a difference. At times, she got discouraged because so much of what she did seemed to go unnoticed and unappreciated. Is it worth it? She often wondered. Is there something better that I could be doing with my time? It was during one of these moments of questioning she heard that still small voice of her Heavenly Father speak to her heart. You are a wife and mother because that is what I have called you to be. Much of what you do is hidden from the public eye, but I noticed. Most of what you give is done without remuneration, but I am your reward. Your husband cannot be the man I have called him to be without your support. Your influence upon him is greater than you think and more powerful than you will ever know. I bless him through your service and honor him through your love. Your children are precious to me, even more precious than they are to you. I have entrusted them to your care to raise for me. What you invest in them is an offering to me. You may never be in the public spotlight, but your obedience shines as a bright light before me. Continue on. Remember, you are my servant. Do all to please me. You know, so there it is. You know, it's all there. You know, yes, man has fallen here. Yes, Eve has taken her husband down with her, and man from this time on has fallen. There's more here that I want to say. There's more here that I want to go over on this. But, you know, what's life all about? What is life all about? You think about it. You know, why did God create you? He tells you why. You know, it's for his pleasure so that you and him can have that intimate relationship and all that kind of stuff. That's what it's about. But what do we usually do? We conform to the world. We're not conforming to Christ. So, any questions or comments? I've got to quit right there. Pastor says, quit at the time, so I'm going to quit at the time. Okay, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the different aspects of it. Lord, I ask for your help. I believe you helped me. You have me say the things that you wanted me to say and not everything that I had thought of. And so I praise you for it. I praise you for your word, and I praise you for all this. Lord, you know I wasn't expecting to be on this subject this long, and we even have some more here, Father, to go over. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just help me to be wise about this and know when to stop and all the things here about this. So we ask for your guidance and direction now throughout this day and for the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.